You please join me as I pray. Gracious God and Father, we pause and bless you. We direct our minds and our attention, our hearts towards you. We thank you for the little ones that were dedicated to you this morning, lifted up in prayer by our community, for the joy and the reminder that we are family in you. And even now, as we open this text and explore what it means to be together, the community of God, I pray that we, like little children, would join together, like brothers and sisters at the feet of our Father, saying, "Speak, God, your children are listening. We want to hear your voice. Would you lead us into your good design for what community could and should look like?" So come and speak to your children. We are eager to hear from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm no geologist, but as I understand it, there's a few things that are required for a volcano to erupt. Few things. Downward pressure, there's the rock that is pressing down, but then deep below the surface, there's heat that's introduced, that rock melts. It turns to magma. And then there is the upward pressure as gas starts to be released, and it's looking for fissures as the pressure builds, and where there's a crack or a fissure and the pressure begins to build. Those three things, upward pressure, downward pressure, and heat, creates something that's explosive, something that actually will reorder the landscape and all of the territory surrounding it. When that melted rock meets the surface and comes down, it is a landscape-altering, powerful experience. And for our purposes today, as we are examining Acts chapter 2 and asking, what does Christian community look like? Or said another way, in God's design for how we're to operate together, I think this picture can be instructive and informative for us. That where there is devotion, this text is going to say, that word devotion that we'll see in verse 42, it means to move strongly towards something. It means to have a single-minded focus. What we're going to see is that where the community of God has a strong forward motion towards three specific things, it's almost as if there's something happening subterranean in the soul of a community that causes an eruption of divine activity. When these three things are committed to and experienced by brothers and sisters that have been touched by the grace of Jesus Christ, something begins to flow out of us that is landscape-altering, powerful, stunning. And so today, what I want us to do is go on an exploration of this passage in hopes that God will be teaching us what it means to be community together. You see, we're working through a series that we're calling Dear 7 Mile Road, and it is a rehearsal of our first principles, who we set out to be as a people from the earliest days, to make sure that we don't lose touch with who we've said we are. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've talked about our mission, and here's a little image that we use to help hold these things together. You'll see this bullseye over on the right side. That's the mission that we're setting out on, to embody and declare God's redemptive story to every Houstonian. This is our animating principle. This is what calls us into action. And so over the last 2 weeks, we talked about, what do we mean by God's redemptive story? How would we embody and declare that? And we talked about every Houstonian being really committed not to just building a great church, but to building a great city, to be introducing the shalom of God to this grand city where we've been planted. But not just that, we say that this is the arrow that we shoot out into the world. This is our strategy. This is what we do on rinse and repeat in hopes that as we commit to these things, we will be the sorts of people that fulfill that mission. And this is the way that we describe the 7 Mile Road from Luke chapter 24, that walk to Emmaus. It is these three things on rinse and repeat. We journey together, we behold Jesus and all of his beauty and his power. And then when we do those things, we're able to spread hope to the world. So this week, we're zooming in on journey together. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about these other marks of our strategy. This is the journey we're on. We're just rehearsing who we are as a people. This text, Acts 2, is a hallmark passage for understanding what is God's design for the church. How are we supposed to be functioning together? What does that look like? We're going to see two things as we dig into this passage. The first is the priorities of the church. The commitments, the subterranean commitments that as we align around these things, it unlocks something powerful, beautiful. And then secondly, we're going to explore what is the eruption of God's activity? What does it look like when those commitments cause heat and energy to be unlocked and all of a sudden we start to be what God's called us to be in a way that is altering the landscape around us? We're going to explore the outcomes of that church. So the priorities are the inputs and then the outcomes, the eruption of divine activity. Let's see if we can make sense of it together. What is it that we as the people of God are called to be devoted to? To strongly move towards? Three things that show up very clearly in verse 42. The first that I want us to see is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We are to be a word-shaped people. Now, this is a startling, somewhat surprising first commitment for the church. If we'd been reading straight through in Acts chapter 2, what we would see is there has just been a miraculous move of God. You remember the story about Pentecost, perhaps? This movement of the Holy Spirit where he shows up like tongues of fire over people's head, like a mighty rushing wind, and people begin to declare the mighty works of God in languages that they've never learned before, such that 120 people that were huddled in the upper room praying and waiting on God's presence becomes 3,000 in one day. A massive, miraculous, indescribable movement of God that touches everyone. And in the wake of this miraculous experience, the first devotion of the church is that they become learners. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And in the apostles' teaching, we have the brute stuff that makes up the New Testament, the authoritative word of God. Now, I find this compelling because in the wake of a miraculous touch of the presence of God and a movement of the Spirit, it doesn't say, so they got together and they devoted themselves to powerful religious experiences. That wasn't their commitment or their devotion, though that's what just won them over. They were touched by the presence of God, but then they come together and they go, we're going to devote ourselves to learning, to sitting at the feet of the teaching about God. Reminds me of the years we did youth ministry. Jen and I got to do youth ministry together for years with teenagers, and we'd watch students that would brag about things like, I never read a book. You know, you ever met that high schooler? They're getting to their senior year, and they're like, I've made it through all of high school. I've never read a whole book. Like, that's a badge of honor, you know? I had some of those guys in my small group, and we would talk and get to know one another. I'd commend the gospel to them, and some of them, there's like these miraculous moments where like a lightning strike, their heart comes alive to the grace of Jesus and they recognize God is real. He loves me. He sees me for who I am. And what I have seen is transformation in the hearts and the minds of teenagers. And the wild thing is that I've seen 18-year-old boys start to wake up early to read an ancient text. The same ones that wore like a badge of honor. I don't read books. And then I've watched them start to get interested in theology and ask for book recommendations, not because all of a sudden they'd become cerebral, but because they had been awakened to this fact, I can know God. And it feels like it showed up miraculously, but what it turns over in them is I want to study him. I want to know him. You see, the early church experienced a touch of God in such a way that their first devotion, their first commitment was, we're going to be learners. We're going to think about God. Amazingly, what comes out of a miraculous move of the Holy Spirit that sweeps across thousands of people as they go, I want to think deeply about this. Tell me more. Their mind is engaged and they're wanting to know God deeply. You see, the first commitment, the subterranean commitment of a community that's going to experience God's power in an ongoing way is that we together think deeply and submit ourselves wholly to the Word of God, recognizing, as Psalm 18 says, that the Word of God always proves true. His ways are perfect. And for that reason, he is a shield to all who will take refuge in him. We as a people come and say, we want the downward pressure, the structure, the clarity of your ideas shaping our ideas. We don't want to navigate the world just with the gray matter between our ears, thinking we know best. No, God, we want your word to shape us. But that's not the only commitment. That's not the only devotion. Did you see it in verse 42? They devoted themselves to multiple things. Look at what follows. They devoted themselves. They moved strongly towards the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. You see, the second thing that they're clearly devoting themselves to is togetherness. That word, to be together, this idea of the fellowship, it's the term koinonia, means to partner, to be with. We are together in the midst of this. And right on the heels of it, it says, and the breaking of bread. Some commentators have argued that this means communion, that they were regularly celebrating the death of Jesus together with the breaking of bread. Though when you read the whole of the text and you get down to verse 46 and it says, day by day, they attended the temple together and they were breaking bread in their homes, receiving food with glad and generous hearts. It's the same phrase. It leads me to the conclusion that yes, maybe communion was included in this, but I think it was not just that. I think what they're saying is, in many ways, communion in the early church was like the start of a grand love feast. It wasn't just like the dip of the corner of the bread. It was that as a start to like, let's sit down and feast together. And I think there's this beautiful reality that the early church was not just word-shaped, but they were love-saturated. They were really with one another. They were in their homes, breaking bread with one another, sharing meals. Which, interestingly, I think we need to feel the weight of this. This is not super spiritual. It's like very earthy. They ate together. They enjoyed that. They sat at the table and they ate together. I don't know if you've shared a meal with friends recently. We had a pasta dinner. I was with some friends. I had pasta on my plate, salad on my plate, one of those with, I had the plastic fork, pile of pasta, marinara sauce, the salad. Now the plastic fork, the pasta, the standing and talking, this is an equation for embarrassment. You know, I'm trying to work the pasta. All of a sudden I've got the drip here, the marinara splatter there, the salad leaf that's just hanging out. People are like, hey, there's something very earthy about the commitment of the church here. They were eating together. When you eat together, the walls, the polish, the separation, it begins to come apart. The etymology, as we've rehearsed here, of companion, it means kompanos, with bread. When we break bread and we're together, we start to experience real connection, real love. Love that's not theoretical, but it sounds like laughter and it looks like marinara splatters. Like, love is the real stuff of life. And this community that is devoted, like a commitment, a strong movement towards the word of God. I will submit to God's ideas over my ideas and to feasting with people. Like, I love the combination. I love that the design is that we would be the sorts of people that are really connecting, that families with multiple children would, in the context of Christian community, be inviting single people to come and sit at their table with them. Older people would be dining with younger people, people from radically different ethnic backgrounds and grew up in different spaces with different experiences, end up at the table with a noodle dangling down off of their chin. And all of a sudden, like, whatever we think keeps us apart, like, here we are. The commitment of the church is to be shaped by God's word and to really know one another, to sit at table with one another and to experience the joy and the humiliation and the laughter and the exposure of being known. They made that commitment. It says they were frequently in each other's home, breaking bread together. This is the call, both simple and profound, to devote yourself to it. To say, like, I'm arranging my calendar and my plans to be committed to the people that I'm in house church with, that I've begun to know, but maybe I haven't pressed past the barrier with, but I'm going to continue to sit at table and share stories such that love doesn't remain something that's theoretical, but it becomes tangible. Yeah? You see, the commitment of the early church was to be word-shaped and love-saturated, but that's not all. To be prayer-empowered is the last one. Did you see it at the conclusion of that verse? They were devoted to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Some have argued that the reason prayers is in the plural there is because the church had regular moments of prayer throughout the day. This is why Peter in Acts chapter 10 had this moment at lunchtime where he was keeping the afternoon prayers, and that's when God came and spoke to him about going to visit Cornelius. The idea is that the early church expected that the rhythms of their life would be punctuated by prayer. Prayer is going to give structure and shape to the whole of our lives. That we come to the end of the morning and we pause and we look back and go, God, you've sustained me through the morning. And now as I consider what awaits me this afternoon, I trust you with all that's coming. And then we come to the evening prayers and go, God, look, your mercies have tended to me. And now I trust myself to you even before I lay down and call it a night. The idea is that the people of God were committed to having their lives punctuated by prayer. They were recognizing that this was to be the shape of their lives. We have tried to, around here, to eradicate the phrase, I will pray for that. I hope maybe you've experienced this from elders or kalos or staff members or people in your life around here. I hope that people don't say, hey, I'm going to pray for that. I hope what you hear them say is, let's pray. We try to be the people that in a moment say, no, let's pause right now and let's talk to God because he's available. And the amazing thing is that when we start to cultivate this sort of reality, all three swirling together, something happens in these moments of prayer. If you're being shaped by the downward pressure of God's word, giving structure and clarity to your life, and your heart is being warmed with love, it's like it's melting with love for the people around you that you're sharing meals with and you're committed to, and then you realize I've got ongoing connection to God, like little vents, the pressure and the beauty and the power begins to spurt forth. Your prayers look and feel different when they're in this context. Some of my favorite moments is with our staff on Monday mornings. We start every Monday in the same way. We come together for some training, typically with the scriptures open, commending some truth to one another. And then we have time set aside to pray for you. We all get together and we get low before God and we pray for the church. We pray for concerns that we're aware of, marriages that are struggling, men and women that are hoping to have babies and are unable to, someone that is maybe new to the faith and is leaning in and is participating in our community. And it doesn't always happen in the same way. God is not subject to our equations. We don't get to manipulate the way that he moves, but occasionally, in real ways, there will be these moments where we're all on our faces praying and someone will start to pray for one of you by name or by circumstance. And it's like everybody's heart in the room is committed with love to one another and to this person. And we're laboring to be under the authority of God's word. And all of a sudden, it's like an updraft. Our hearts are together and united with God as we're praying in faith. Yes, God, you can do this. You're going to tend to them in this moment. And you start to realize that these three commitments to one another, it's like a subterranean gurgle. Something is being stirred. You see, and it's not a commitment to one or two of these things. It's a commitment to all three. I am prone to be devoted to the cerebral part. I will study and learn and try to understand it all. But listen, people in prayer, that's a little less efficient. That's a little messier. And so if I'm honest, I will be devoted to one and think that'll win the day. If I just know it enough and I try to confer it enough, and as opposed to going, no, actually the place where our hearts are bubbling, where we're experiencing, is where we also make time for one another and see each other. And then our prayers begin to mingle. This is where an eruption of divine activity occurs. It's stunning. I want to show it to you in the text that where the devotion to these three things happen, lots of other stuff just starts to flow. The word "and" is used 15 times in these verses. It's almost like Luke is just going like, and this was happening, and this was happening, and this kept going on, because it's almost as if something was unearthed deep in the earth, and now it's flowing. It's flowing in a way that is going to rework the landscape of everything that it touches. Everything will look different when this flow begins. The devotion is in verse 42. What flows out of it is in verses 43 and following. I just want to identify four specific things that are the outflow of a community like this. The first we see in verse 43, and it's soul awe. Look at this with me. It says, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I also put it up there in the New American Standard Version for you as well. We read from the English Standard Version, but the NASB is as literal a translation as you get, and I think it's helpful in this verse because what it does is it takes the present tense verb and it helps you feel the impact of it. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. Do you feel it? What was happening in the early church? It wasn't that they were devoted to anything here or doing anything. They were experiencing something. It was flowing out. You feel it? They devoted themselves to these things in verse 42, the apostles' teaching, being together, the prayers, and then all of a sudden it was like, what comes out? Soul awe. They can't help but they're in awe. And listen, we are all on a hunt for woe. All of us. Whether we've ever named it or not, every one of us, to be human is to be on the hunt for woe. It's like why the new restaurant with the creative chef, the word spreads quickly. You really ought to go to this place. We were sitting at Judah's football game yesterday and somebody was like, hey, this restaurant that you've been to, they've got a whole new menu. You really should go back. It's like stuff you've never tasted before. And we were like, oh, that's the hunt for woe. When you take that first bite and you go, you gotta taste this, right? That's why we go to concerts and movies. It's why Caleb, my middle son, says that on his 18th birthday, he wants to jump out of a plane. He's like, Dad, you and I, we're doing it. Out of the plane, the first day I'm legally able, we're... Because the truth is, like, whatever your thing is, we all, the air flowing past the face and the... Whoa! Every human soul is hungering for awe. And what this text is saying is the natural outflow of the Pentecost church that has experienced the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit keeps on feeling awe. I'm a part of a group text message with some friends that really love one another and are laboring to be under the scriptures and do pray for each other. And several months back, out of that context, the devotion to those three things, one friend texted another and said, I had this dream and I'm praying for you. I'm pretty sure it was a divine dream. So it was one of those early morning texts. Here's the dream. Here's my prayer. And the response was kind of like, oh, that's weird. You know, like, okay, I don't know what that means. You fast forward a few months, and it dawned on all of us at the same moment as the bottom had really dropped out for this friend in a really difficult spot. And then all of a sudden, it was like we all recognized, oh, this is very clearly and like specifically what God was speaking in the night to your friend months ago. And as it dawned on all of us, there was this sense of God so sees you and so loves you. He knew the great turmoil of your life was coming and in advance said, I already am there. I haven't forgotten you. I'm with you. And as we all watched it unfold, everybody went, whoa. God sees us and he loves us. Or a moment like last week, if you were here getting to celebrate baptism, Grant Williams in the early service, these precious hall girls in the second service, and you get to see these stories so wildly different, shared so beautifully and honestly about the grace of God coming and rescuing. And when you hear the testimonies of people, young and old, saying, God has clearly loved me and ransomed me, the community together is going, ah, look at what God has done. The community that begins to commit to these things gets to live in perpetual awe. The God of the universe is willing to move in and through you. He's eager to do it. What he's looking for is a community of people that will devote themselves to his word and to each other, to prayer. And he says, there, as you strongly commit, you will keep feeling the thing your heart has been longing for. You will experience wonder. But that's not all. Beautifully, what flows out of this soul awe is joyful generosity. Look at verse 44 and 45 with me. It says, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, what's important to note about these verses is this is not compulsory. They're not being forced to do this. In fact, by the time you get to Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, maybe you're familiar with that story, but somebody that sold some land and they lied about how much they gave to the church. And Peter looks at them and he goes, listen, this was all yours. It was yours to do with it as you please. This was not required. And you realize that what was happening as people were responding to needs, it wasn't that they all made a commitment that now we are going to live communally because of what God has done, and this is what's required to be with us. It was an overflow. They were devoted to other things, and this was the... If anybody in my community, as we're under the word of God, as he's teaching us about generosity and love, and we together are committing to one another and sharing meals, and then we're talking to him and hearing from him, what comes out of the soul is, let me meet that need and tend for you. The best house church of all time, at least in our little corner of the world, was when there was a sweet young person in our community that didn't have a lot of family and support, was working really hard, school and work, and was having to take the bus to both, spending hours on the bus a day, and then making it to house church all the way across town to continue to be a part of Christian community in the midst of it all. Someone else in our house church paying attention to them, and as we all together are trying to labor to be under God's word, to really love one another, to share meals that are marinara splattered and laughter meeting it all, and in that place to pray over each other's concerns. I loved that God stirred in the hearts and the minds of someone in our house church and said, what this person, what would cause them to flourish, what would cause them to be able to take their next steps as if they had transportation. And as they were praying, they go, well, we could do that. And so we had a house church. We're right there on the street. It was a new car with balloons. Everybody gathered. Neighbors were out watching. And this person shows up and they're like, this is your new car. After having arrived on the bus, coming across town 90 minutes to arrive at house church. And there's this moment, right? It was so worshipful because neighbors like, what is this? What's this thing that's happening here? And you see, it's actually an overflow. It's like, it's not that we devoted ourselves to being generous. We devoted ourselves to loving one another, submitting to God's word, praying, and what happens down there is all of a sudden it's like, all of a sudden, we see it unfold in a way that's touching people's lives. It's beautiful. It alters the landscape, right? You see, these commitments made under the surface unleash awe. And listen, that's a moment where you start to feel the mingle of it. When you see that sort of generosity and everybody's celebrating, then all of a sudden, everybody's like, whoa, the church is beautiful. I like this. I want to be a part of this. This isn't like institutional cold realities that looks back in history and goes, yeah, we erupted once, but now it's grown cold and hard. But it's like, no, it's flowing with something that's rich and vibrant. We go, that's what it looks like to journey together. Generosity, which incidentally gives birth to unceasing worship. Do you see it in verse 46? It says, day by day, they were attending the temple together. This is that idea of this community that's experiencing these sorts of realities goes, we want together to be in the presence of God to celebrate him as regularly as we are able. Worship becomes an overflow. It's not that we're committed. Church is not gathering in this room to sing and hear the scriptures. That's not church. Church is the people of God on the mission of God. We're journeying together out into the world. We're experiencing all of these commitments. It's flowing out of us. And what we can't help but do is get back together and celebrate. It's an overflow of being the church. That's why we gather and we worship. That's why they day by day committed themselves to it. They were like, we got to sing. We got to do something about this. One of my favorite experiences in a movie theater in the last several years was seeing Wonka. I think I've mentioned it before from here because it was made an impact on me. We saw it at Christmas time, saw it with my kids. I had zero expectations. Had no idea what to expect. The Johnny Depp one was like, nah. So I wasn't sure, am I really lining up to do Wonka again, you know? Is this Gene Wilder, Johnny Depp? I don't know. I knew nothing. I'm sitting in the back of the theater, and in knowing nothing, I didn't realize it was a musical. I had no idea. I knew nothing about it. So I'm sitting there, it starts, you know, it's Christmas time, the kids are there, it starts, and then all of a sudden, like a song emerges, and they're dancing the street, and there's chocolate, and then there's chocolate, you know, like, and I felt like I was lifting out of my seat. I was like so happy. I was like, who knew they were gonna sing the whole time? This is amazing. That is the erupting Pentecost church. It's like soul awe and generosity, and then all of a sudden it's just like, like, I think we have to sing. You feel it? It's like it's actually an eruption. We sing because we have to. We know God, and he's moving in our midst, creating awe and generosity and beauty. Like, it's not stale and stagnant. It's flowing with the warmth and the love of God that will surely transform the landscape that it touches. This is what it means to be the church. They, every day, were like, we gotta sing. Let's get together and strike up the band. And beautifully, where there is awe and generosity and worship, this last thing is unstoppable. I want you to see in verse 47, the way the mission of the church is not a devotion. It's not something that they commit to by grit. It is an overflow. It's something that, in a sense, is just happening because these other things have been committed to. Look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. The last mark of this overflow, this volcanic eruption of divine activity, soul awe, joyful generosity, unceasing worship that produces a miraculous magnetism. People are being drawn into the heart of God through us. Through the church, being the church. This is the design. They've devoted themselves to a few specific things, and as a result, there's this powerful movement that is allowing King Jesus to be seen clearly for the whole world. Because to be near Jesus is to experience this flow. Is there anyone who has been more submitted to the Word of God? The Son saying the downward pressure and direction of God's revealed Word, the Son joyfully, completely, totally surrendered to the Word of God. We can see that in the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of what it looks like to march through life being shaped by God's Word, even to the point where when it comes to the conclusion and it requires a really painful obedience, he says, your will be done, Father. I'm terrified of being made to be sin and being separated from you. But under your word, I will submit. And the reason is because his heart was burning with love for us. Like it had melted and warmed with commitment to the bride. He saw the bride of Christ and he said, I would do anything to purchase her, even this difficult providence of going to the cross to pay for her sin. And under the weight of God's word, with affection for the people of God, he continued to commune with the Father to the very end. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He was praying and connecting with the Father. His commitment to those three things caused the top to blow off. 3 days later, as Jesus was in resurrection power and authority, what began to flow out of him and flows even still is the presence and the power of God available for all. As he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he poured out the Holy Spirit liberally on his people. And he said, you will know me and have me and be warned by me. You have real access to God because of what I've done on your behalf. He is like this, there's a mountain north of Sicily, Mount Etna, Stromboli. It flows, it has been erupting for 2,400 years without stop. We don't want to be the sort of place that says, oh yeah, we erupted once. Did you see it? Like we've got a memorial to it. That day when there was warmth and power flowing through us. We want to be the sort that with King Jesus goes, the top has blown off and we are available to him, submitted to his word, loving one another, connected in prayer, and in that devotion, a flow that knows no end. I want this for you. I want this for you. The awe and the wonder that you could live in. The experience of generosity and worship and feeling people drawn to the presence of God through your life. It comes as we make the commitment to say we will be devoted to these things. Not half-hearted, not when it's comfortable, not around the edges. We will be a people of word who commit to one another, staying in communion with the Father as we do. And out of just the basic shared meals, marinara splatters, the power of God is going to flow in our midst. Whoa. I want that for you. That God would help us to be devoted to those things and that we would journey together. Amen? Let me pray for us. King Jesus, in this moment, I feel my half-hearted nature where I draw back from really leaning in with people, from really staying in the conversation with you, waiting on you, trying to be overly cerebral. I pray that you would forgive me and help me in a fresh way to devote myself to these things. That my calendar, my time, the punctuation of my life throughout the day with these prayers, that this would actually, it would be a display of the fact that I'm committed to being with the church, to being the church with my brothers and sisters. And I pray that for each person in this room. And that by the power of your Spirit, you would unlock a mighty and divine eruption, a flow that we would get to delight in and enjoy together for years and for decades to come. Help us to be the church and to truly journey together. I'm asking it, Jesus, for your glory in the city and for our joy. Amen and amen.